Hey, we're continuing in our series entitled Stories by Jesus as we are walking through the parables of Jesus. If you've gone through our discipleship class, which is called Becoming, you know that the way that we think about being a disciple to Jesus is in three ways: to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And what better way than to really understand what is Jesus calling followers to do, to live out? And so we're in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. This is going to be a long one, so would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? That's what the word of the Lord says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again in about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing about 5 in the afternoon. He went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. Lord, would you speak now? I just believe that there are people in this room which have been far from you, which are excited to meet a generous father. So Lord, I pray that these words would not be just merely head knowledge that would sit in their minds, but it would work from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire for us in this season. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, really quick, I got a question for you as we start off. Are you okay? Like, is everybody good? Because the reason why I'm asking that is, let's be honest. What we just read kind of sucks, doesn't it? Can pastors say that in church? Like, I have preached this sermon I don't know how many times. I've read through this parable. And every time I read it, I want to be honest with you, I don't like it. It feels weird. It feels unjust. If you've been around here for a little bit of time, you've heard me quote Dallas Willard over and over again, the way he defines the kingdom. I think it's one of the best definitions out there, that the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens, and the kingdom of man is where what I want to happen happens. But there's something about this parable that doesn't feel just like it is God's kingdom, does it? Like, it's okay, you can be honest, right? Like, there's a roof over the ceiling. There's no lightning bolt that's going to come down and hit you. Like, I don't like it. And if it's me, it's my kingdom, it's definitely not how this would work. Because, listen, if I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do double the work, I feel like I should be taken care of that way. I've taught this parable, and there's always at the end, of course, it's about grace. There's something extra happening. Someone's getting more favor than they should. But I feel like sometimes, because it's the scriptures, we don't wrestle with the tension of like, this doesn't feel fair. It doesn't feel just. And in God's kingdom, there should be this promise of fairness and justice. And I think part of the reason why we get here is because we misunderstand who is the main character in this story. For example, in your Bibles, most of them, it says that it is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So if that's the case, who is the main character according to the people who came in after the scriptures and wrote the little heading over the top? It's the laborers. That's who we focus on. We focus on the guys, right, who went to work early in the morning and worked all day, and we focus on the folks which were there and only worked an hour, and everybody else in between. And what is justice and fairness? So, this morning, I want us to rethink and reimagine what's happening here. Again, I'm not worried because the parable kind of gave us the answer. So you know the answer. You know where we're going. But I want us to rethink what's happening here. And maybe out of that, as we reimagine this parable, I think the way the hearers of this text would have heard it, we'll probably see who should be the main character. And what does that mean for us? Fair? You with me? Awesome. I know it looks shady outside, and it might look like fall, but I'm gonna need you to talk to me, Overflow. I haven't been here for 2 weeks. All right, awesome. So let's work through the context of this passage. As I was studying this parable, there's a couple of commentaries that I went to. One is by Klein Snodgrass, a really cool Anglican New Testament theologian, and the other one is by Kenneth Bailey, and man, really attracted to the way that they thought about this text. Because I never thought about the context of these laborers. So if you're sitting and hearing Jesus speak this parable, automatically, you're supposed to feel something here. There should be tension about, this feels unfair, what is Jesus talking about? There should be tension that's already been built up in the text. And also, this parable ends really weird. There's no resolution. We kind of don't know what happens with the laborers. It kind of just shuts down on us. And so there's a reason to that, because Jesus is trying to drive home a point. If you're listening, you already have your idea of who these laborers are has already been built up. There's something that's happening right now in your imagination. You see, in this day and time, especially in Middle Eastern culture, it's actually lived on till today, right? There are people which do not have a consistent job. And so what they would do is they would go to a village or a marketplace, and they would sit there waiting for someone to come in and hire them for the day or for more or for a job. So automatically, we know that this landowner is in need of work. Whatever's happened, whether the harvest was way more than his own workers could handle, he has to go out and he has to go hire more people. So he heads to the market square and he finds these men which are sitting there waiting eagerly to be hired for the day. And as he approaches them, you could just imagine, as all of them are standing there knowing that, like, hey, like, they want to have a job, because on the back end is their family, whether it's wife and children, whether it's mother and father, right, who are waiting for them to bring home some type of funds so that they can take care of food, lodging, whatever. That's probably the context that's happening here in this passage. That's what they're thinking of. So you can imagine as like if I go with my brother and I'm waiting to be employed, right? Like we know that whoever this employer is only has so many spots because he is the landowner of a large vineyard. So you're probably grabbing your brother or your friends and you're saying, hey, like we can do the job. Is your imagination already kind of picturing that right here? We can do the job. Can you hand this? Let's take this a step further. Can you imagine how humiliating it is to stand out and wait for somebody else to come and pick you out of the crowd? Can you imagine what that feels like? Can you imagine the shame and the humiliation that you have to stuff down, right, so that you can make sure that your family gets some type of food or resources? They're standing there. This is the context of the parable. The landowner comes out, right? He meets these guys early in the morning. They're all out there. This is the thing that we have to understand, right? Like everybody who's gonna be hired is there in the morning. The landowner only needs a certain number of people. So what happens? He gets his number, probably thinking these guys will be hired by other people. And he hires them. But something is going on in this landowner's heart. He sees that, like, wait a second, maybe let me go and check. Maybe he's like, I underestimated the job. He comes back, and for whatever reason, there's still a large number of workers still there. So what does he do? He hires another group. And he comes back again, and he hires another group. And he comes back again with 1 hour left in the day and hires another group. What is happening here? Already, we should start asking some questions of the text. First and foremost, why is the landowner going into the marketplace to hire these workers himself? He's obviously got people who work for him. Later on in the parable, what does it say? It says that he basically sends one of his servants to go and pay all these laborers, right? So why is he personally going to the marketplace over and over and over again? Second thing that we need to think about is that he says to the first group, hey, I'm going to pay you a denarius, right? Like a day's wages for all of the work from morning, early in the morning, till the end of the day. But as he goes to the other folks, he doesn't give them a pay rate. All he says to them is, I will pay you what is fair. Again, what is happening in this passage? You should feel that. Why is he saying that? Somewhere in this parable, this landowner has to have, right, some type of credibility as someone who says what he means and means what he says, because if it's me and I need to bring finances home to my family, I'm not just going to go work for any and anybody. So there's almost this understanding that kind of comes out of the text, right, that says, okay, this guy is a good owner. He has a picture of doing right and justice. That's already, again, tension with the way that the parable ends. At the very end, he comes to that last group and he asks them, why are you still here? Verse 7, because no one has hired us, he answered. What does he say? Let's go ahead and go. Go to my vineyard and work. We know how the story ends. I just read it to you, right? So at the end, he does something that he doesn't have to do. He could have paid the guys who started early in the morning first and paid everybody the same wages. But what does he do? He reverses it. He pays the guys who started late the same wages as the people who were there the whole day working through the sun, working manual labor. Now, let me pause for a second. I don't know how many of you guys
have ever worked manual labor jobs or are working manual labor jobs right now. It is exhausting, right? It's exhausting to work with your hands, with your back, everything's aching in the heat, all of that. So naturally, there's got to be some type of tension here with the guys which are coming last and the guys which are coming first. And then to see them getting paid what you were promised to be paid. Naturally, you got to be like, man, I have been working all day. There's no way. This guy has a good reputation. There's no way he's going to pay me the same as that guy. Are you with me? I'm saying all this because I want to build the tension here in the text. I want you to see what Jesus is trying to drive home here, what he's trying to pull out. There should be emotions that are felt here with this feeling of like, why is he telling this story this way? Here's a question for us this morning. Do the laborers who have been working all day have the right to feel like the landowner is being unjust? Do they? Come on. It's call and response. You got to talk to me. Yes, no, maybe. Don't give me your Christian version. Give me your flesh version. Yes. The answer is yes. They have every right to feel like this is unfair. But the question is, who is it unfair to? Right? Who is it unfair to? Kenneth Bailey, amazing New Testament scholar, wrote this book, Reading Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. I love what he says right here. Let me throw up this quote for you, that the kingdom of heaven is described as a place where costly grace is offered to those who need it. The kingdom of heaven is described as a place where costly grace is offered to those who need it. In this parable, the one who is paying the price is not the laborers. It is the landowner. He's the one who is paying the price. How do we know that? He's paying the price not just for the people that he hired, that he probably knew, this is how many people I need. But he's paying for extra as he went back over and over and over and over again to bring them to his vineyard. And then he's paying the price because he's paying everybody the same wages. It would make sense if he paid them less for less work, wouldn't it? Justice is not being done for the landowner in this parable. He goes out over and over and over again, and he invites them to the vineyard. So here's the question. Who's the main character in the story? Is it the laborers or is it the landowner? Right? Why? Because you can already see it. The landowner here in the text is being moved to compassion, and automatically he's being more than generous. Here's the problem. We find ourselves in this situation over and over again as the laborers, and we grumble to God about the way his kingdom operates. Make no mistake about it, this is a picture of God's upside down kingdom. Now, here it is. We use that word a ton. And let me tell you something. It is watered down the way sometimes we use it. Because we're like, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is upside down. It's right side up ways, whatever, right? And we don't fully understand why it is upside down. It is upside down because God gets the short end of the stick. That's the reason why it's upside down. It is not fair to God, right? The kingdom of heaven looks like it is unjust, it is unfair, not because somehow we deserve it because God pours out more and he doesn't care that we don't give back. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Oh, you don't believe me? Are you struggling with sin? Oh, you don't believe me? Have you committed your life wholly to King Jesus? Oh, you don't believe me? When's the last time that you chose to scroll on Facebook instead of read your Bible? Or you don't believe me? When's the last time you decided not to serve or you served with a grumbling heart instead of saying, God, I desire to do this. I'm giving you all of who I am. Like I'm doing this willingly. You don't think God gets the short end of the stick? Like this is the upside down picture of God's kingdom. It's not about the people who came first. It's not about the people who came last. It's about the one who has said, I am going to dole out as much as I possibly can for everyone evenly, even though they do not deserve it. He didn't have to go out and get any workers. So just in case you thought, I've been here from the beginning. Right? It is a unfair and unjust picture. And what I love is that God is like, that's the way I like it. Because I have more than enough to give out. I got more than enough to give out. This is the gospel. Just like the master made repeated trips, thinking, oh my goodness, right? Is there anybody else out there that I can be generous with? I came out at 9, I came out at 12, I came out at 3, and I kept on seeing people. Is there anybody else who needs my generosity? And maybe let me go out and maybe let me make sure that their family has something on the table. Not because they deserve it, but because I can do it. This is what this parable is pointing out. Just like the master made repeated trips, the story of the Bible is that Jesus makes repeated trips for us. This is the kingdom vision right here in this parable. That Jesus made repeated trips for us. This is the story of the gospel. Over and over again to a people that continue to reject him, that continue not to act his way, right? Israel turned its face from God over and over again. Listen, here it is, right? Like God frees them from Egypt. They don't have to pick up a sword. Like God, mighty hands. Like you talk about plagues, frogs, pestilence, whatever, opening the seas up, right? They're walking on dry land. They get to the mountains. Smoke, fire, clouds, thundering, right? That Charlton Heston voice, you know, Moses, like all that's happening. If you're like 10, you don't know who Charlton Heston is, shame on you. Right? Like all of that is taking place. And as Moses goes up to get the law and the commandments for these new group of people that are going to follow the kingdom way of God and reflect it, what are they doing? Oh, Moses is dead. Let's build a calf and like, let's worship God through this calf up to the mountain. We look at the story of the Israelites and we're like, how could they do it? But it is our story. We play it out over and over and over and over again. And the beautiful thing about scripture is that it is showing the way that the human heart operates. It is this cycle. And it doesn't matter how much you could say, if I could only just see God. We know what happened with people who just saw God. Your heart will constantly drive to its own kingdom. And so God says, in my kingdom, there is unjustness and fairness to me, and I will take it because I'm filled with grace and compassion. Jesus makes, God makes the trip over and over and over again. And I love the way John gets this idea. Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to start at 11 for you, but I want to put this passage here for you. Look at this. He says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, for a husband will not, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think John remembers Jesus's parable here. I think John is like, he came to us. And for some of us, we recognize the generosity of the one who came. We recognize that we were a mess. And for those of us who recognize them, we got to be a part of what was happening here in his kingdom picture. This should give us joy. This should expand our hearts because it's not about us. Jesus is coming, paid the debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. That's the big idea. That is the big idea. But before you're like, man, awesome, Pastor Elijah, so amazing, I'm going to go to breakfast and then I'm going to head over to summer kickoff. There's a warning in this parable. There's a warning in this parable. This parable illustrates how some people will attempt to manipulate the master's kindness and withhold it from those who truly need it. This last Sunday, whenever I get a couple weeks off from here, I love to go to different churches. I'm not going to name the church, but I love to go to different churches, and I love to just kind of check out what are other churches doing. Also, it's just awesome to be fed in a different space that nobody knows you. And so I got to go to this church, and I went to this church, and I went to go sit down. Empty rows, right? Like I was like, I went to go sit down and somebody said, sir, could you get up from that seat? It's saved for someone. I'm like, oh, okay. Who's it saved for? They're not here yet. Gotcha. I'll move to the other 10 empty seats in the row. I say that because I think for us, we don't understand what Christ has paid for us. And as a pastor, my immediate thought is, if I didn't know Jesus, if I was not a pastor, and I sat in that seat, and somebody pressed their two fingers down on my shoulders, very hard, right? How would I think about the church? I think about if I didn't know Jesus, and that day I was like, man, I need something. I was at the edge of my story, and I walk into that building. Are you getting me? For whatever reason, we don't understand that the story is about the landowner. That's someone who's saying, the story is about me. It's about my picture. And for whatever reason, we become believers and we start thinking the story is about us. And we operate in ways that start grumbling and complaining, even though at the beginning, right, of our conversation with God, he told us, this is what it looks like. The landowner says, am I not a fair person? Is this not what we agreed to? And somewhere along the line in our Christian journeys, we forgot what we agreed to in the story of the gospel. So we don't love like Jesus. We don't sit in attention with others. I've said it over and over again. I could care less. This place is filled 50 times over. If none of us look like Jesus at the end of the day, this is garbage. If we are motivated by the heart of the one who paid it all for us, then how should we respond? This parable parallels with the beginning of Luke's story here as he goes into the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is about to tell this parable after he's been sitting down with some people which are of bad reputation, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, the like. And he's sitting there with them. And then there's his religious leaders, which are like, why is he not sitting with us? And Jesus starts off by saying this. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friend and neighbors to gather and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What is he saying? The last shall be first. My kingdom is upside down. I care about those which are on the outer limits. Like, I care about them just like I care about you. So why don't you care? He's not saying this because he believes that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are evil people. That's actually the contrary. He's saying because he loves them too. He loves them too. And he's saying you should love these because you understand God's love. Here's my charge to us, church, that we should love like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves the neighbor and, come on, work with me. I'm cooking, y'all. Jesus loves the neighbor and the stranger. He loves the neighbor and stranger. So guess what? You have to do. You don't get to sit on the sidelines. Yeah, it's a simple parable, but it's one that we struggle with, church. We struggle with it. It's one that our nation desperately needs. That's one that this region desperately needs. What would it look like for us to look like Jesus, to give generously from our hearts? Not because someone deserves it, but because we got what we didn't deserve. What? That changes everything. That changes everything. So I said something at the beginning, right? I said that this parable just abruptly ends. We actually don't know what takes place, right? Like Jesus just ends it and he's like, last shall be first. And we're like, oh, okay. All right, Jesus. We don't know if like those guys are, like just remained arguing with the landowner. We don't know if they like chased down the people who only worked for an hour and like stole their money. Like we actually don't know what happens. There is it's meant to leave this like tension in our hearts of like, what, how is this story playing out? What is going here? And I love the way Bailey puts it. He says the ending is missing because Jesus invites us to complete the story in our own lives. He invites us to complete the story in our own lives. We're invited to love like Jesus, to love the neighbor and the stranger. We're invited to forgive more, to love longer, to show up more consistently, to be more vulnerable, even if that means we might be hurt. Here it is, right? I always kind of give these caveats whenever I'm preaching. I'm saying like, oh, obviously, right? Like, you want to love people. That doesn't mean let them abuse you, right? That doesn't mean let them take advantage of you. Of course, that's wisdom. I also want to challenge that a little bit. If you're being vulnerable, if you're loving like Jesus, this is what I also want you to expect, that people will take advantage of you. And the upside down picture of the kingdom is that that's okay. That's weird, isn't it? Let me pause for a second. If you're doing what Jesus is calling you to do, that means people will take advantage of you. And they will get unjust mercy and grace. The land owner loses out because he paid a full day of work for somebody who only worked an hour. The upside down picture of God's kingdom is that if we look like Jesus, prepare yourself to be hurt. I'm not saying let people abuse you, but I am saying prepare to feel the pain of abuse. That's a gospel message. Because that means we're willing to be vulnerable. Let me play it out for you. That means if the Lord is moving on your heart, and you see somebody in the street that may not have resources, instead of trying to figure out, are they going to use that money for drugs? Are they secretly panhandling? That's not for you. If God is moving for you to live generously and say, I'm going to give it to them, whatever they do is between them and God, but I am going to live a gracious life because God was gracious to me. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Family member that takes advantage of you, I'm going to forgive them more than what they deserve. You see, this is the tension here. Jesus is inviting us into the story, saying, how will your life play out? I know it's hard, but might I just say, somebody took on the hardest end of it. I think we're supposed to model after the way that he called us to live. The kingdom of God is like a landowner who owned a vineyard, went out and hired laborers. Would you stand with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I am thankful because you have invited us into something so incredible and so difficult. Would you, this morning, as we are standing here together, living in the tension, I can just see it on people's minds and hearts, just like, well, what does that mean for me? And I pray, Father God, they will continue to just ask that question. And remember, in that asking, Lord, what you did for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.